Good morning. Didn't realize Jeremy was going to up the ante with the chocolate there. You're going to be pushing the two younger classes to learn more. So this morning, we are picking up where we left off last week, as we're going to try to finish Genesis chapter 6 this morning. It was just a few months ago where we studied at the end of Genesis chapter 1 that God declared his entire creation as very good, and he told man to fill the earth and subdue it. But as we're going to study in our passage this morning, we see God is declaring mankind evil and declaring the earth as corrupt, as man has filled the earth with violence. In the Gospel of Matthew 24, verse 38, Jesus Christ says, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away." As we study Genesis chapter 6, we're going to study the biblical historical period of time right before God sent the flood upon the earth. We're going to be studying the antediluvian world, also known as the pre-flood world. Christ said in Matthew 24 that the people of this world who were outside of the ark, they were unaware until the flood destroyed them all. The word unaware in Greek is this word ginosko, which refers to perceiving, understanding, or emphasizing a relational or experiential knowledge that they did not have. So the entire world was caught up in their sin. They were all unaware of accepting the truth of God and his word. No one focused on God during this time except for one man, and his name was Noah. The Bible says that Noah walked with God. Noah was righteous. He was blameless in his generation. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was given a message from the Lord. And then Noah was given specific instructions from the Lord to follow. To the people who lived before the flood, the occurrence of a natural flood was not logical to human standards. In Genesis 2, verse 5 and 6, during the second creation story, we see that it says, "No bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground." So there was no rain on the earth. You've never seen rain before. You've never seen anything fall from the sky before the flood came. So to these people that were unaware, Noah, while building the ark and simultaneously preaching this message of righteousness, that probably a worldwide flood was coming, this message was a message of foolishness to them. It actually took a lot of faith to believe that a message that a flood was coming, that it was going to actually rain upon the earth. However, this message, it wasn't a human message from Noah. It was a message from God. It was the word of God. The people on earth did not perceive or understand or experience the truth of God's word. They were unaware to the truth of God's word. And as a result, they all died in the flood. Jeremy said this last week, and I want to reiterate it once again. The narrative of Noah's ark and the flood, it's not some cute children's story about animals that enter an ark and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. The flood, in essence, it's a horror movie. It's a horror movie of world history because it actually happened on our earth. the flood changed the entire configuration of the earth, originally created by God in Genesis chapter 1. The death that occurs because of the flood is unimaginable. The worldwide flood wiped out the entire population of the world, except for 8 people and male and female pairs of every bird and land creature that breathes air that came upon the ark. So as we study our passage this morning, I want you to keep a question in the back of your mind. How much do you value the Word of God in your life? How much do you value the Word of God in your life? I hope that each of you sitting here, or might be listening over Zoom, is here for a reason, because God's Word means something important to you. How much do you truly value God's Word in your life? Is it something you just read once in a while? Is it something you just hear once in a while? Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." God's perfect creation chose to obey God's word and allowed sin to enter the world. Death is the ultimate fate for all of mankind as a consequence of that sin. So if Jesus Christ says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, that means God's word is everlasting. God's word will outlive me. It will outlive all of us. I will pass away one day if the Lord's coming tarries, but God's word will never pass away. Brothers and sisters, how much do you value the word of God in your life? Before we begin, let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are just so humbled to be called your children this morning. We are so grateful to be able to meditate on the mercies which we have received, and your goodness, precious grace that we received. We are so thankful for being redeemed by your precious blood, Lord. We are so thankful for finding favor with you. We ask that as we sit before your word this morning, that you open our hearts and our minds to just grow closer to the truth of your word and hold to it tightly. That we learn to fear you, that we learn to obey you with a strong faith in who you are as our God. We thank you for this time, and we ask that you be with us and keep us safe. We pray this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in Genesis chapter 1, we saw that God speaks the heaven and earth into existence by the power of his spoken word. And then we saw that there was this transition from the overarching creation story of Genesis 1, and it changed to a specific story of the creation of the first man and woman in Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis 2, verse 4, we see this phrase, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. When they were created in that day, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." And then in Genesis chapter 3, we studied how sin entered the world through the deception of Eve by the serpent, and Adam and Eve disobeying the word of God. They disobeyed the command of God. And in Genesis 4, we studied how sin dominated over the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, as we saw Cain murdered his brother Abel. Genesis 4, verse 16, "Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." We studied how sin pervaded the descendants of Cain, and how just 5 generations later, in the line of Cain, we saw this man named Lamech, who shows complete disregard to the word of God and the pattern that God set for mankind during the creation of the world. And how do we see this happening in this man's life? Well, in Genesis 2, verse 24, we see that God has instituted this command, that therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So how did this man, Lamech, in the line of Cain, how does he disobey the word of God? Lamech takes two wives, and he has a bunch of children, and these children actually accomplish a lot within society. However, the word of God, the Bible, only quotes Lamech's own words, not boasting to his two wives about his children and their accomplishments, but Lamech boasts about to his wives about being a murderer. He says in Genesis 4, verse 23 and 24, Lamech says to his wives, "I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. We studied that sin had really dominated the family of Cain. And we see the family generational effect of Cain leaving the presence of the Lord. And if you count the names in Cain's lineage, Lamech was only 5 generations after Cain. 5 generations after Cain. Keep this in the back of your mind. The end of Genesis chapter 4 goes back to Adam and Eve, talking about how they have another son named Seth, who himself had a son named Enosh. And the last verse of chapter 4 says, "At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord." Going to Genesis chapter 5, we studied the genealogy of Adam through this son, Seth, all the way to the man that we're going to study today, Noah. And again, in the beginning of Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, we see this transitional phrase. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Now remember, the sons of Adam. Cain killed Abel. Then Seth was born. So Cain and Seth are brothers. We saw how sin pervaded the line of Cain and 5 generations, and we saw Lamech take 2 wives and boast about being a murderer. They are so far away from the Lord with no regard for God. So it's interesting, in Genesis chapter 5, when you go through Cain's little brother Seth's lineage, we see 5 generations after Seth, we see the man named Enoch. And here we see this man, Lamech, is living a life without any regard for the Lord. We see Seth's generational son, Enoch, walking with God. Enoch walked with God and had this close personal relationship and communion with God that God takes him from the earth. Enoch does not experience death. What a contrast between 2 families coming from Adam and Eve. One family who left the presence of the Lord, and one family who called upon the name of the Lord. Then as we continue in the line of Seth, just 2 generations after Enoch, we come across a man with a very familiar name. We see the name Lamech once again. And I'm not sure if this Lamech knew that he had a great uncle Lamech that boasted about revenge and murder. But when this Lamech had a son, we saw that the Bible quotes what this Lamech said in Genesis 5, verse 29. He called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Now it's interesting, because it doesn't really stand out at first. But this man Lamech, Noah's father, Lamech refers back to God's word when he names his son Noah. He refers to God's curse upon the ground that God gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And Noah's name in Hebrew is the word Noach, which means to settle down or to rest. So now in Genesis chapter 6, we see that God himself is declaring the wickedness of man, continual evil in his heart, the corruption of the earth filled with violence. And if you knew nothing about the Bible before our study in Genesis over the last 6 chapters, hearing God declare his creation very good, and then all of a sudden declaring his creation very evil, it's a very heartbreaking thing. But in contrast to every person on the face of the earth during this generation, only one man is going to go against what the rest of the world is experiencing. So who is this guy? Well, we already learned where Noah came from. He comes from the line of Seth, one of the sons of Adam and Eve. His great-grandfather, Enoch, walked with God, never dying, being taken to heaven by God. Noah's grandfather, Methuselah, was the oldest living man on the earth at 969 years old. And Noah's father, Lamech, we know, held on to the word of God, taught his son the word of God, watched his son proclaim righteousness, and watched his son build the ark, because Lamech died just 5 years before the flood took place. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." The Hebrew word for favor here is actually the word grace. This is the first time we are seeing the word grace in the word of God. Noah found grace in the Lord. Noah was given a free gift that he did not deserve. So coming to our passage in verse 9 and 10, we read, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." And we come across this phrase once again for the third time. "These are the generations of Noah." Because the narrative here in Genesis is now shifting from the corruption of the entire world, and now it's going to focus onto one man and his family and his relationship with God. Noah being described as righteous and blameless, it does not mean that Noah was perfect or sinless, but Noah had communion with God, similar to his great-grandfather Enoch, who walked with God. Noah was blameless in his community. He had integrity. He had godly standards in comparison to his peers. And Noah was a father to his 3 sons. But what else do we know about Noah? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Apostle Peter writes, "If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." Here we learn that Noah was a herald, or he was a proclaimer, a preacher of the righteousness of God. So in Noah's normal daily life, Noah believed and trusted in God. He walked with God. He had faith in God. He obeyed God in all the routine, mundane things that life has to offer. And then when we come to verse 11, we read that now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Last week, we studied the corruption that took place on the earth. We're seeing a visual depiction here of the offspring, or the seed of the serpent, Satan, that's dominating the world during Noah's generation. But even though the world itself has forgotten about God, we see that God is still looking upon the earth, and he's feeling sadness. He's feeling grief. God, as the creator, is looking upon his creation that has chosen sin. God declares the earth to be corrupt. This word for corrupt means destroyed, spoiled, ruined, and decayed. But then we see that God decides to share his plan to destroy the earth with only one person, Noah. If we jump down to verses 17 and 18, verse 17, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." I can't imagine what Noah's reaction was to this message from God. God tells Noah that every living, air-breathing creature on the earth will be destroyed by a worldwide flood, except for you and your family. I'm making a promise with you that you will be safe on a boat, which you're going to build right now. If you received a message like this, would you believe it? Would you believe it, but let alone, would you act on it? I'm pretty sure our first inclination would be to question it and question it some more and then not go through with it. The flood wasn't logical. It made no sense to human beings during this generation because no one ever seen rain before, let alone understand what a flood was going to be, because it took faith to believe in God's message here. Hebrews 11 verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Noah had faith in God's word. He had faith in this message, which probably made no sense to him, but he believed it. Noah was not only faithful to God's word, this message transformed his entire life. It transformed the next century of his life. Noah proclaimed this message to everyone that he probably came into contact with. What do you think he was probably saying? Repent, repent your sin. The flood is coming. The flood is coming. Noah wasn't preaching in the comfort of his church behind a nice big pulpit with everyone listening intently. Noah was daily open-air preaching during his normal life. He must have faced scorn, ridicule, judgment, and disdain from the people around him. People must have said he was as insane as ever. He was the crazy guy, Noah and Mrs. Noah and their kids. They must have made fun of him, cut off communication with him, stopped inviting him to hang out, stopped inviting his kids to birthday parties. The word of God that Noah held on to, it started drawing him closer to the Lord, but it took him away from the world around him. Noah held God's word so highly and valuable in his life that it didn't matter that no one else was believing the message that he believed, because he believed in what God said. We're not 100% sure if there were people who actually believed the message that Noah was probably proclaiming, because they probably just didn't survive before the flood came, like Noah's father. But no matter the circumstance, Noah endured, proclaiming his message faithfully in obedience to God. Noah proclaimed righteousness for about 120 years of his life as a faithful follower of God. Verse 18 says, "But I will establish my covenant with you." This is the first time we're coming across this word covenant within the Bible. In Hebrew, it's this word bereath. But we're not going to really cover this today because we're going to go into detail about this covenant that God makes with Noah later in Genesis chapter 9. But it's important to understand that Noah's belief in the message of the truth from God, it wasn't all that was required. It wasn't the only thing that was required of him. His belief in this message from God was not all that was required for Noah to survive the flood, because Noah was then given strict commands to build the ark. Let's go back up to verses 14 through 16. God tells Noah, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower second and third decks." This term, gopher wood, it's truly unknown, because scholars have concluded it might be similar to cypress or cedar wood. And the word pitch here, it refers to this resin-like substance used to seal the wood of the ark to sort of waterproof it. But it's really interesting here because this word pitch in Hebrew is this word kopher, which means literally the word atonement. And this is the first mention of this word here in the Bible. The word specifically refers to the word cover, atone, or a ransom. And if you remember back in the Garden of Eden, we saw a picture of this atonement through the covering that God created for Adam and Eve, that covering made of garments of skin of an animal, this perfect covering. So we're seeing this literal word, atonement, here being referred to the waterproofing that occurs on the ark, both inside and outside of the wood. The dimensions given for this ark is very large, and it's literally like a rectangular box, proving and providing super stability, because this characteristic size makes it unsinkable. For those that ever went to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, you kind of got this visual experience of what the Ark was like. I personally never went there, but I've seen the pictures of what the Ark looks like, both inside and out. And it's unbelievably hard to imagine that Noah and probably a few other paid hire people and his sons created this massive structure by these dimensions and these specifications provided from God. And the dimensions of the ark, for our own understanding, is around 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet high. And the volume that can be contained in the ark is about 1.4 million cubic feet, similar to the cargo space of 450 semi-trailers. So we can ask ourselves the question, how much commitment did it take within Noah's life to be faithful to God's command? How much commitment did it take? Because we know that Noah spent at least 100 to maybe 120 years building this thing. More than a century of commitment to just one of God's commands. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Something important to note is that when God gave Noah the message about the flood and the instructions to build the ark, Noah had no idea when the flood was coming. He had no idea when the flood was coming, according to chapter 6. But when we go to chapter 7, only because of Noah's faithful obedience, God reveals that he will begin the flood in 1 week, 7 days. So he tells Noah to go into the ark that he had already built according to the commands given by God. Noah didn't know what a flood was, let alone that a flood was coming and when it was coming. He could have procrastinated in his life. He could have gotten caught up in society of daily living, of eating and drinking and enjoying pleasure in his life. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says that by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah had reverent fear. The King James says that he moved with fear. What is this fear that Noah had? Was it a fear of God? Was it a fear of the coming flood? C.H. Spurgeon once wrote, "Noah had a very humble distrust of himself. I wish we all had such a fear. Let us fear God because of his greatness, but let us fear ourselves because of our sinfulness." We need to fear God by fearing our own sinfulness. Have faith in God's word and obey his commands. But let us fear our own sinfulness. Let us move with fear everywhere in this world that we live in. The writer of Hebrews also says that Noah condemned the world, not by proclaiming this message of condemnation, but by obeying God's commands and constructing the ark that God told him to build. That when society and the world looked upon it, it condemned the evil that existed within themselves, within the world, by this promise of the flood that was going to come. Thinking about how the word of God has impacted Noah's life, if we go backwards in Genesis chapter 5, back to the genealogy, Genesis chapter 5, verse 30, it says that Noah's father Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. From this verse, it clearly tells us that Noah had brothers and sisters. Noah also had a lot of cousins, a lot of uncles and aunts. Noah had friends. He had community members. But as Noah proclaimed his message from God and worked diligently on the ark, no one else believed the message he proclaimed. No one entered the ark other than Noah and his immediate family. I thought about this for a very long time. How it must have affected Noah and his household to become this separate, individualistic family before God, to be separate from everyone in the world. And after some time, I realized that's exactly what God wanted. That's exactly what God wanted. And most people miss the point of this passage. So let's read Genesis chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 once again. Verse 17, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die." Verse 18, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." The only people that God allowed to enter the ark, is Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives. God's invitation during the days of Noah was not an open invitation. It was closed. It was a personal, private invitation. That was how corrupt the world was. We know that Enoch walked with God. And when we study that passage, no one questions that God just took him from the earth for walking with God, for having this great personal relationship with the Lord. We fail to realize that Noah also walked with God. So God gave him a special place in his history. In his history, his story. However, when Jesus Christ came into the world, Christ proclaimed a different message. John 3:16-21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it might be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This message brought by Jesus Christ is truly an open invitation to the world, to the entire world. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Ultimately, within the Word of God, Noah's Ark is a picture of the saving grace through faith only found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 16, it says that there is only one door to the ark on its side. There's only one way into the ark, and there's only one way out. The Gospel of John 10, verse 9 says, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. And then John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verses 19 through 21 of Genesis chapter 6. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds. Of every creeping thing of the ground, according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Everything that has breath upon the face of the earth is going to die in this flood. Meaning, marine life, sea creatures, they may die, but the majority of them are underwater. They don't need air to breathe, so the majority of them survive. But by reading this, and what we studied already, if you thought Noah's task was hard, it just got a lot harder. God wants two of every sort of animal brought into the ark, male and female. And we're not given the exact details of how Noah goes about accomplishing this feat. And they not only took food for themselves as a people of group of eight, they had to take food for all the animals. And we remember in Genesis, at the end of Genesis 1, God declares all the plants to be food for the animals, and all the fruit-bearing trees that yield seed to be food for the animals and for them. How much greenery stored up existed within the ark? John would have had a field day on the ark. How many plants and trees and seeds were needed to keep everyone alive for more than a year? God commanded for every pair of animal, male and female. Male and female. That really means that animals couldn't eat each other. Those lions must have been staring at those zebras, just licking their lips for a whole year. God's sovereign providence was definitely upon Noah's ark during the flood. The amount of work that Noah and his family had to endure, both before the flood and during the flood upon that ark, is unimaginable. But they were faithful to God. They were obedient to his word. They followed his commands. Verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. When we look at Noah's life, it began with a simple faith in God's word. Noah walked with God. He had communion with him, close relationship with him. God spoke directly to Noah because of it. And Noah demonstrated his faith through his fearful obedience. Faith comes from the word of God. Faith creates a humble fear of God. Faith plus that fear causes obedience to God. Christ tells a very familiar story in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Verses 24 through 27. And it reads, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Both the wise man and the foolish man, they both heard the word of God being proclaimed. But the wise man heard it and obeyed the word by doing what it said. Noah heard the word of God and obeyed the word of God. There's one verse in Genesis chapter 7, in the next chapter, Genesis 7, verse 15. It says, "There was only one door, and God shut the door to the ark when it started to rain." God shut the door. Noah, his family, entered the ark 7 days before it started to rain. Not one drop of water touched their heads. Not one. They were completely secure and completely safe within the ark that God then shut the door and made it start to rain. And if you remember, it's similar to how God used the cherubim and the flaming sword to shut the entrance back to the Garden of Eden. When the Lord shut the door, Noah and his family were dead to the pre-flood world. Because when the door opens again, they are alive to this new post-flood world, a post-diluvian world. The dedication to the Lord through his faith and obedience, it created a separation for Noah from the world. Because if Noah lived with the world, he would have died with the world. Only in true separation we see true salvation. Only in true separation we see true salvation. God promises a deliverance to Noah and his family that they did not deserve through a rescue that they did not expect. And this foreshadows the unexpected deliverance God would one day offer through his son. A common mistake that many self-proclaimed Christians make is that they only focus on the grace of God while ignoring the holiness and perfect justice of God. Brothers and sisters, you cannot believe in a God who will pardon sin if you don't believe in a God who will punish sin. 2 Peter 3, verse 5. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By that same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God already judged the world once, and he's going to judge it again. The world that was once destroyed by the flood is being kept until the day it's destroyed by fire. This, today, is a call for repentance. Repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God already poured out the flood of his wrath onto his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And that was a substitutionary sacrifice for me and for you. In Genesis 7, verse 15, we saw that God shut the door to the ark when it started to rain. One day, God is going to shut the door to the ark of faith. His patient mercy and grace will one day end for this world that we live in. Brothers and sisters, are you on the ark? Are you on the ark of Christ? Are you saved by grace through your faith in him? Are you secure in the Savior's loving arms? Because we are only saved by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. Noah believed in God's message, and he accepted his personal, private, closed invitation onto the ark. God is giving us another message in his word this morning, because God is going to destroy everything that exists by a worldwide bonfire, except you have an option to be saved. God is making a promise with each of you that if you confess and repent your sins, and you confess that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the message that God has given each and every one of us sitting here this morning. Will you believe it? Will you accept the personal invitation into the ark of God's Son, Jesus Christ? We read this in the beginning. Jesus Christ was asked about the second coming in Matthew 24, verse 38. Christ says, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." We talked about people being unaware in the antediluvian, pre-flood world. They all drowned because they were unaware. the people of the post-diluvian world, the post-flood world, the people who exist today, the people who are alive now. Christ says that they will also be unaware when the Son of Man comes. If you feel your life is meaningless or hopeless, do not be unaware. Do not be unaware of God's message and His word. The meaning of the name Noah was to rest. From what we studied, Noah's life was the exact opposite of rest and relaxation. However, it perfectly described who Noah found rest in, and that was God, and God in His word. Noah found rest with God. Because we know Noah was a sinner in an evil world, and Noah's going to sin after the flood. But Noah was still given the gift of life by his faith and obedience in God. So he was declared righteous. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the Lord. You can also find grace in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do not be unaware of God's message. Do not be unaware. The only way you'll find rest in your life is by yielding your entire life into God's hands, by believing and obeying His word. There is no belief without obedience, and there is no obedience without belief. The familiar hymn goes, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Ephesians 1 verse 13. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Jesus Christ says in Matthew 11 verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What is the value of God's word in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so thankful. We are so thankful for your word that you have provided for us. And the truth of your word from your mouth, Lord, we ask that we allow it to transform our lives, to give us a fear of sin, to give us obedience to your commands. Let us draw away from this wicked world around us, and let us draw closer to you, Lord. We ask that you give us and continue to provide us your grace in our lives, that we may be faithful, obedient servants to you. We are so grateful for your word, and we ask that you be with us as we go to our respective homes, that we continue to meditate upon your word, and you be with us, and if it's your will, that we may see each other again. We pray this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.